Okay, let me see if this is working. I think it is. Okay, so to the note sheet. I like to put up the Greek words here. I don't know, I guess I'm kind of an academic, but I always have trouble pronouncing that. Okay, trial. The Greek word is periasmos. Okay, it's in James 1:2 and James 1:12. And it seems that the meaning of this word is to test, implying that the outcome matters or difficult circumstances. Okay, whereas tempt, the verb, comes from Greek periazo, looks very similar, and James 1:13 through 14. It means to entice to do evil, implying more so that the outcome is, it's indifferent to the outcome, but it's kind of like encouraged disobedience. Now notice, these pretty much have the same Greek root word, but you know, when we talk about trials and temptations, are they similar or are they different? I think they are different, but there's a lot of similarity between the two, as we'll discover this week, right? Okay, so let's just start off pretty simple here. Where do trials come from? Or from whom do trials come? Come from God. Are they good or bad?
We don't like them, but they're for our good.
Right. Okay, so very simple. Trials are from God, they're good. How about temptations? Where are they from and what are they? Satan. Are they good or bad?
Bad.
Definitely bad. Okay, so I've got they're bad. Now,
It depends on your reaction.
Okay. We're going to talk about that as we go along this week. That's a great point, yeah. So, now, isn't it true that trials and temptations, they can kind of be intertwined a little bit, right? Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about what that also means this week. So you're getting at that point, Ernie, and that's exactly right. Now, Judy brought up temptations come from the devil. According to the Bible, there are three sources that temptations come from. And the Bible always talks about these three. Do you know what either one of the other two are? The devil is one. All right, so our own mind, we call that our flesh. Remember that from a couple weeks ago? And what's the other one? It's the world. Okay? So the world, the flesh, and the devil. You'll hear that from the pulpit all the time. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, it's the world system. Okay, so this world is trying to squeeze us into its mold that has a certain set of values that are contrary to God's word. Okay, the flesh, in other words, our naturalness, our old man. Remember, our heart is perfect. Our heart is new before God. But our flesh, which is our old way of dealing with things, still sometimes emerges. And the devil. And I put a couple different names for him. You know, one of his names is he's called the tempter. He's called the father of lies. So one of the things we learn about temptation right away is that a lot of times temptation is just associated with a lie, right? I mean, we're believing something that's not really true. But since we believed it to be true, we're going to go down that path because we think it's better. We're deceived. Does that all make sense so far? Okay, good deal. All right, so let's read James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. And just a couple little verses, but this is probably the most classical passage on trials and temptations. Right after Hebrews, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And a volunteer to read that for us, please. All right, Robert. Short verses, but a lot in those verses, okay? And Robert's version's got endurance, and NIV, I have perseverance. Somebody else that has a different word? Endurance, perseverance, verses 3 and 4?
Patience.
Okay. Yeah, so patience, endurance, or perseverance. So we're going to think about particularly those words. Now, looking at verse 2 here, it says, in the NIV at least, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why do you think James speaks about joy with trials? By the way, today's lesson is going to be kind of a lot of questions, because a lot of us have a lot of experience with trials and temptations. But one of the things we'll find is that as we ask the questions, a lot of things God is going to bring to light today. I trust that he'll do that. Okay, so we have a lot of experience with trials. Why does James speak about joy with respect to trials? Okay, we had a thought here, Terry? Okay, yeah. Okay. And Judy, you had a thought?
Well, just that God is working in your life. Uh-huh. You know, things are not static. And so, yeah, it's kind of different.
Mm-hmm. Great, yeah. Yeah, we have to trust in the trial. That's a great point. And I think one of the important things here, and you're all kind of saying this, is that the trials aren't joyful, but we are to consider them joy. Think about this. Notice that word consider. Was the cross joyful? I don't think it was. But did Jesus consider the cross joyful because what would come about? Big difference there. Big difference there. Okay, what do trials develop in us? It's kind of right out of the text, but you've already been kind of saying it. Yeah, character. Maturity, godly character. I mean, you know, there are certain trees in the U.S. that have to give up their pine cones or give up certain things and have to die before they produce bigger trees and bigger fruit. And in the same way, certain parts of ourselves have to die before we become stronger and mature and more complete. And that comes from going through the trial.
Judy?
What kind of seed?
Okay, could be, yeah.
Okay, yeah, sounds about right, yeah. Yeah. Isn't it true the natural order of things, any old building eventually has to be demolished and rebuilt, right? I mean, the natural order of things is that God is sometimes breaking down old ways we used to do things and building us up stronger and newer. And what should our first response be to a trial? And this is kind of in verse 5 a little bit. We didn't read it, but it's pretty self-evident here. What should our first response to a trial be?
Should be.
Yeah. Yeah. To whom we're saying that?
Yeah.
To God, right? So the first thing we should do when a trial comes is consult the Lord. I mean, you know, as I studied this, I listened to a sermon about our prayers being God-centered as opposed to problem-centered. If our prayer is, God, get me out of this trial is too hard, what about the circumstances of this part, could you take care of this, could you take care of this? Instead, could we not pray, God, here's what you said that you'd be with me. God, here's what you said, you'll never leave me. God, I'm going through this trial, but you're right here. See how it's the same number of words, but big difference in focus? Dr. Bill Bright always used to say, faith is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the bigger it grows. We talked about how faith is related to action and you know, the action of exercising faith. Why is it important? Yeah, you had a thought?
Yeah.
Back to the last slide or right here?
Actually, to section to section here, go to in my Bible, I have little Holy Spirit, they call them perspective and relation to like the verse, you know. This instance, here's a quote I find very helpful and to relate to for James 1:2-3. That's from Abraham Tozer.
Okay.
It's just like, he writes, God may allow his servants to succeed when he has There's some certain things to a point where he does not need to be for you to succeed and be happy. The man who is elated by success and is cast down by failure is still a carnal man. At best, his fruit will have a worm in it.
Hmm. So what do you think that's saying?
We have to be disciplined to, in order to succeed. And, we have to put our minds at ease, in order for us to be happy. Make sure the Lord takes over and stuff. So.
Yeah, and we are going to talk about discipline in 2 weeks, and it's related. You had a thought, Julie? You had a thought, Ernie?
I have a friend that really feels a lot of the last year. He feels a lot. And he was out in the last fall. And a few years ago, he built he had a house, a modular house, without a temple. He had it all set up, and he really had a good job there. And the man he hired didn't do a good job. He didn't get money out of it. And he said, now this is 7 years after, I don't know how he was at the time, but he said, it's just a little bit. And I thought, boy, that's an ideal attitude. I mean, he had to deal with the situation, and he's already done that, and it's been 6 or 8 years, but that's the type of attitude I have all the time, right away. Go right into that mode, because it's just an early thing. Maybe it's part of you finding what really counts in my life, as opposed to, I can live in other places, and if the house is finished, I didn't like where the thing was. Where you wanted to finish, I liked. So it bothered me a little bit, too bad that you didn't get to that. But the same, it's just an earthly thing. It didn't affect their soul.
Thank you for sharing. That's great. Wow. Yeah. And I feel the same. Like when I came in here this morning, I was late, and I had literally had to choose my attitude. I could choose to be down in the dumps or try to keep up the energy. Thanks for sharing that. This is all a great discussion. We all have a lot of experience with trials and temptations. I think we all do. And that's why there's a lot of questions this week. So, that's right. That's right. God said, I'm going to show you a trial so you can teach about it. Okay. So, here's the question. Why is it important for a trial to finish its work? I think it's in verse 4. Okay, explain what you mean by that, Earl.
My experience is that if I fail a trial, in another form I'll get it before. If I fail it, I'll get it again. And so one of the reasons it's important to finish a trial is that it has to be good. And I think God wants you to mature and become more Christ-like.
Well,
on Ernie's example, I think, thinking back to what he said about his house, the guy didn't finish the housework. And was that a perfect result? Far from it. And so if we don't let God finish what he's taking us through and walk us all the way through all the steps to the end, you're not going to get the same result. It's not going to be what God wants us to do.
Yeah. We're actually going to talk about that in like one or two slides, but in a lot of ways, it's tough to know. This is just a personal experience thing, but I think that, in my experience, when I go through a trial, it's kind of like you know, when you get, when you're sick and you're like 6 or 5 days, like day three, like you feel the most sick. Like for me, there's kind of like a, like the highest part of the storm, and then I'm kind of coming out of it. I mean, in some trials, it feels like we're not out of them for a long period of time, but it definitely seems like there is kind of a peak season where God's really working on me, and I turn a corner in my faith, and I start to realize what he's trying to say to me. Let me put these fill-ins up here, because you guys are all over it. Julie, had a thought? Yeah, go for it. We have an example here of kayaking. One thing I know I have experience with when it relates to trials in our spiritual life is water skiing. Have any of you tried water skiing? Okay. How many of you know the first time you get up water skiing, you're just everywhere? Okay. But if you think about it, you try it 7 or 8 or 10 times, and eventually you start to stand up. And if you think about it, if you try it 1 or 2 times, and then you just say, I'm done for the day, the next time somebody invites you to water ski, are you probably going to go? Probably not. But if the first time you learn to water ski, if you try several times, and by the end of the day you're pretty good at it, the next time somebody asks you, you're going to be like, yeah, I'll go, because I have some confidence that I've built some character here. I've fallen before, but now I'm ready. Same thing with like ice skating, you know. All these kinds of activities definitely relate to our spiritual life. Okay, so 2 quotes here. Martin Luther says, no man ought to lay a cross upon himself to adopt tribulation. But if a cross or tribulation come upon him, then let him suffer it patiently and know that it is good and profitable for him. And Kenny Luck, in his book, Every Man, God's Man, says perseverance in trials is like that extra set of reps, that extra sprint, and that extra set of sit-ups that will actually make us stronger the next time we put our bodies to the test. Just as physical perseverance leads to endurance and performance, so spiritual perseverance leads to spiritual strength, endurance, and maturity in Christ. And that's exactly what we talked about. Okay, this I think is one of the most important slides today. Keep your finger in James. We'll look at 2 other scriptures. Let's first go to Deuteronomy 8:2. And Deuteronomy is a pretty important book, because as we'll look at later today, like when Jesus was tempted, he quotes Deuteronomy. So even though sometimes we get a little afraid turning back to those first 5 books, it's a good book. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And I think we have a really telling verse here. I mean, Deuteronomy is the book where God is speaking through Moses, and he's recounting what has happened to them in the desert, right? And you know, how God led them out of slavery. So, can we get a volunteer? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Okay, Judy, thank you. So what do trials reveal in us? Our true self, exactly. It's God who tests us to see if our character is pure. Now here's the question, guys. When God was leading them through the wilderness, did God know what was in their hearts? Who needed to know what was in their hearts? They did. Okay, see, that I think is a crucial point when it comes to trials. Until we go through that fire, we don't know what we're really made of. I mean, I just think that is a huge thing that I learned when I was studying about this passage. It was God who was trying to let them know, you know what, you guys think you might be following me, but I'm going to take you through the desert so you would know what is really in your heart. So you would know really what you're desiring. So you would know really what you're living for. And I just think that's so huge. I mean, trials reveal our true colors. And here's a verse here. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." So what we see here is that, yes, all trials do come from God. God is in the business of testing us. So we would know what is really in our hearts. So he would be assured of what is in our hearts. And holding along with this theme here of fire and gold and stuff, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. And if you recall in 1 Peter, 1 Peter is all about suffering. So keeping your finger in James, going to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is one of those books that's referenced as far as recommended reading, because the entire book of 1 Peter is all about suffering and trials and suffering for doing good. And Peter here is writing to a lot of Christians who are under persecution and needing to go through the trial. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7, going along with this theme of the fire and gold. Kind of runs through the Bible. So, another volunteer, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Okay, I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
It's Paul.
Paul, great, okay. Like that name. Please. So God's going to put us through the fire just like gold. Now, anyway, so we might saw it. Okay, when a goldsmith puts gold into a fire, what happens to the gold? What starts to happen to it? The impurity surface. And how is that similar to what happens to us in trials? Exactly. And, you know, I mean, the negative things are going to bubble to the surface. It's like I was saying before, you know, we see our true colors in trials. I mean, isn't it amazing that when we go through something tough, we realize there were certain bad attitudes we had been storing up that we didn't even realize were there and hidden? I mean, that is so hard for me. When I'm going through the trial, I mean, I know one translation of James 1, 2 through 4 says, you know, don't jump out of the trial too fast. Let it run its course. You know, let God show you what he's trying to teach you through that trial. So, okay, now, here's the question. Let's get back to Kevin's question. How do we know when the refinement process is about happen? Let's think back to the gold, okay? Some of you might know this. How does the goldsmith know when the gold is ready? Exactly. When God has got us in a certain place and those impurities have been bubbling up, and we start to see those impurities bubble up, you say, oh man, I can't believe I get angry at that person. I can't believe I say that to so-and-so. I can't believe I lust after this and that. So what happens is we start to brush those away. We start to say, God, give me strength in this area, that area. And what happens is once God's got us to a place where those impurities have been pushed away, it's the same way when the goldsmith takes the gold out of the fire, he can see his face in the gold. So when Jesus sees his face in us in that area, we're ready. I mean, I just think that's so cool, like how the Bible exactly relates to what we need to know about how it goes. I mean, you know, it's funny because what we've learned about science is finally catching up to what the Word of God's been saying all along. It's amazing to me. You have a thought?
Yeah. That's how Jesus knows when we're ready. But how you know might be that when you can come to a peace about that situation where the outcome
Yeah.
But I can accept the outcome either way, and you know.
Yeah. Thank you. That's a great point. Okay, so moving on from trials and kind of transitioning into temptations, why does James speak about temptations right after he speaks about trials? We'll look in, I think it's verses, I think it's 13 through 17 we'll look at in a second. But why does James speak about temptations right after he speaks about trials? Think about what we've already talked about. Yeah, you had a thought, Judy?
Well, I just think we need to know the difference. Because I think a lot of people think that temptation comes from God. And that's not true. And I think we get trials and temptations confused. That we blame God for things that do not come from Him.
Great point. We're going to talk about that now. Yep. Robert?
Yeah. I believe he writes this, or speaks about temptation, speaks about trials, because, we go on trial, clean up our act, do whatever we need, and then Satan tries to tempt us, so we can just fall back right into that original position. Second time you might even fall harder. Then it'd be that much more difficult to pick ourselves back up.
You have a thought, Jared?
Yeah.
Thanks, Robert. That's a great point. I mean, trials and temptations both showing us, we are human and we're not immune to any of these things. We can't avoid suffering. Julia, a thought and Kevin?
I think that's a good point because, when we've gone through a trial and we've actually, come out of it better, then there's a tendency for Satan to be the easiest thing for us to fall into is trial. And if we're reminded through that temptation that we are very human,
thought, Kevin? Thanks, Julie.
If personally, if a trial can be working through a situation on the way to a goal or to the achievement of something, temptation can also be drawing you towards a goal. There's a factor that is, I am ignorant of what I should be pursuing. Mm-hmm. Because there's difficulty to differentiate between trial and temptation.
Mm-hmm. These are all excellent points, and it's funny how the Greek word is just about the same Greek word very nearly for both of them. It's very hard to separate them out. I mean, think about it. Trials can be self-caused or self-received. I mean, if I do a terrible job, let's say, managing my money, and you know, I run out of money, then that's a trial that I caused. And I could be tempted to say what a stupid person I am and get all down on myself, and then I'm tempted to just, you know, throw bad attitudes out there. But in the same way, let's say if I, you know, get sick with the flu. I mean, that is a trial. I mean, I didn't try to cause it, but it's a trial. But am I not tempted to also still have those bad attitudes? Okay, so when we have trials, the temptations are like right there knocking on the door, because we're kind of our weakest point sometimes, right? Another thought, Earl?
Yeah, I was, you actually said what I was going to say, so you said it better.
No, not necessarily.
I think buried in every trial are temptations, mm-hmm. every time.
Hmm.
I'm thinking back to a situation of mine years ago where a work situation came up which I had no control over. And so the temptation was either to whine and complain or not. Just get through it and honor uh-huh. the people that are your bosses. So there's all, I think there may be all these temptations buried inside of trials.
Yeah. And it's important that we know the Word of God and recognize what the temptation is, right? We're going to talk about what that looks like. Okay, this is a great discussion. Moving on. Let's read James 1:13-17. So he's got a couple more verses in between, but he kind of speaks about the two in the same breath, okay? Like I said, using a similar, almost exactly the same Greek word. So let's take a look at verses 13-17. And can we get a volunteer to read those? 13-17 in James 1. Well, let's get somebody else. Thanks for reading already, Paul. All right, Erwin, thanks.
Let a man say when he is tempted, I am tempted with God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted to be angry. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath deceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness and no shadow of him.
Okay, there's a lot in there we can talk about. He's talking about temptation, how it works, what it looks like, and then there's a contrast in verses 16 and 17. Okay, the next paragraph. So, first of all, remember what we said, trials develop in us, character. What do temptations develop in us? What's different about them? What are they trying to develop in us?
Failure.
Sin. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly the right answer. Now, the next thing I got popping up here is a definition of sin. Okay, at least my definition of sin. And we'll see what you all think about it. See if you want to contest me. But at the same time, how would you define sin? I mean, this is a pretty important thing. How would you define sin?
Disobedience
to God? Right.
Like we're just curious.
Right.
So we actually try it.
Right.
You know? Like,
yeah.
Say, for instance, if we're trying to lose weight, we see like a big old tub of ice cream in front of us. You know, we eat ourselves about, you know, a lot of ice cream. And what purpose is it to lose weight?
Right.
You know, kind of along those lines.
Right. Yeah. What else about, what else? Sin? Other thoughts on sin? How would you define it? Remember, Jerry thought?
I think that I've heard this a lot in reference to
missing the mark. Yeah. It comes from an archery term, right? It means to miss the mark. I've also heard it said, anything you think, say, or do that displeases God. But let me try to give you more of a working definition of sin. Trying to fulfill a legitimate need or desire, but going about it the wrong way. Trying to fulfill a legitimate need or desire, but going about it the wrong way. Let me take a really simple example of this. Let's say I'm hungry for food, okay? and I wasn't in Sharpen Your Face, so I didn't have all this food that I had access to. So what I did is, let's say I went down to the King Soopers here, and I was really hungry, so I just decided I'm going to steal a sandwich. Okay? Is it a sin to be hungry? Absolutely not. I mean, you know, God provides food, and he's good, and we know he blesses us. But at the same time, am I fulfilling that legitimate need in the right way? Clearly not. So what we find in sin is sometimes it's an illegitimate need, but, I mean, it's hard for me to think. Almost always there's a legitimate need. You know, I want power, I want prestige, I want to be known, or I want to, you know, feel good, or I want to feel safe. Some kind of a legitimate need. A lot of these are legitimate needs in the right doses, but sometimes we're not waiting for God's timing or his provision. And God sets up certain boundaries for our lives, right? Because he knows when we step into sin, it's going to be destructive. Julie, you got a thought? Ernie, a thought?
Abraham, if he hadn't been impatient with him and listened to his wife, would he have maybe not have heard?
Right.
Whereas in this place, there's been a problem.
And you know, it's funny because I mentioned things like power or success. You know, power and success, a lot of times we think about those with a negative connotation. But isn't it true that if we use power or success for the glory of God and we give God all the praise, can't they really be good things? I mean, I think there are a lot of things in life, in the right doses, that really can be legitimate needs or desires that God would want us to fulfill. But if we're not doing those within his boundaries, we're not doing those in his timing, a lot of times they get on to sin. And, you know, by the way, when it comes to temptation, recall the temptation of Jesus. Remember, in the second time Jesus is tempted to jump off the cliff, you know, what is Satan using to tempt Jesus? Scripture ripped out of context, right? So if you think about it, what is Satan doing a lot of times? He's trying to give us some legitimate words, and he's twisting them, right? In other words, he's trying to say, you have this need, you know you have this need, but he's going to leave, like, part of the verse of the Bible off, or he's going to, like, rip it out of context so we think, oh, that kind of sounds good. Yeah, yeah. You had a thought, Doug?
Yeah. Did he not know that when the devil was tempting them, that he could, the devil would say that if you do this, you can have all this too? But from his father was giving him all that also.
Uh-huh.
So he had it all anyway.
Right.
He did not have to take that from the devil when he already had it. So he had all that stuff anyway.
Right.
But he was going to have it eventually. I mean, he had powers, you know, that he could use to heal and stuff, but eventually,
right,
at the time, as he would die and become another form state, you know,
yeah,
he would have it eventually.
Right. And in other words, Jesus is going to have control over all the kingdoms, but he's got to wait for God's timing. He's got to wait for the Father's timing. Whereas the devil is trying to tempt him with, let's you can have it now.
Yeah.
Right. The easy way, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross.
Right.
Get what the devil had off.
Right.
And that caused him great distinction to go to the cross.
Right. Yeah. I think this is part of the reason for this class, guys. Remember how in the beginning of this class we talked about, you know, Ephesians 4:11-16, how we're to get in the scriptures so that we're not tossed around by the wind and the waves? Every single one of us, somebody's going to show up at our door and it's going to speak a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie, and they're going to mix them together. And what's going to happen is, if we're not strong enough, we might say, that kind of sounds good, but I'm not sure, you know? And then we start to doubt what is really truth. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago, how does a bank teller know when they have counterfeit money? It's they study the real thing so much. They keep studying the real thing, the real thing, the real thing. So that way when the counterfeit money comes across the desk of the teller, they recognize it immediately. And it's the same way. The more we drink of this, drink of this, drink of this, as soon as something that's a little bit twisted comes along, it doesn't sound right. Okay. So, thinking about sin and the last comment that was made, in How People Grow, Cloud and Townsend say, you know, often a person will do something to ease the pain. They may feel strong cravings for sex or food or alcohol to make themselves feel better. The hurt is not the sin. The sin is the way the person deals with the pain and emptiness. It is a result of trying to meet a valid need in a sinful way. Sort of what I said before. But they're psychologists. They used to use a lot of big words. I love it. Okay. So, a couple more questions on this passage of temptation. Is temptation sin, and can God tempt us? What does the text say? No and no. Okay. Can the devil sin? Okay, the devil is sin, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, is it sinful? Yeah, it's a good point. Is it sinful for us to tempt other people to evil? Definitely. Definitely. If you think about it, if God does never tempts us, and God cannot be tempted with evil. Okay, if you try to tempt God to do something evil to somebody else, God just nuke him. He's not going to listen. Because he can't be tempted by evil. You're gonna find trouble convincing God to do that. So God never tempts us. He cannot be tempted by evil. It's inconsistent with his character. Right? It's not that he's not like strong enough. It's just that every time God is faced with the decision to do good or bad, he always chooses to do good. Because that's his character. Which is cool. You had a thought, Doug? No, it's a great point. And one of the things we see here is that one of the ways we can know, even apart from the James passage, that temptation is not sin is we've got this, right? Jesus is tempted in the desert by the devil, yet we know Jesus is without sin. Okay, so it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to, of course, act in the temptation. And one of the things we said before, real quick, this relates to 2 weeks ago when we talked about healing. Remember, God is not the author of evil, but he is the redeemer of all evil. He allows evil and he can use it, but he never causes any evil himself. And, you know, let's look at the contrasting verses, 16 and 17. Why does he say these verses right after? He says, don't be deceived. In every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So why are temptations compared to gifts in those two verses? You guys think? Okay. Right. So we're contrasting sin and blessing. Right? We're contrasting the world's way and God's way. There's a contrast going on. What else? Why else do you think he's comparing the two? Okay, yeah. What about that? Great point. If something is from God, isn't it going to last? If it's sin, is it going to last? So temporary. And here's, I think, one phrase that has really helped me. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. It always overpromises and underdelivers. That's always the pattern with sin. Not so with the gifts God gives. He promises a lot, but a lot of times it exceeds our expectation. Okay? And here's what I mean to say. The more spiritually discerned we are, remember, the more we're drinking this up and we recognize that every temptation's a lie, what's going to happen is we're going to be able to smell the rat. We're going to say, you know what? That sounds like it's over-promising, and I don't know if it's going to deliver on it. And that's how we recognize it could be sin.
Yeah.
Make sense? Yeah, it could apply to voting this week. So use it. Okay, Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life has a couple things to say about temptation. And he says, in one sense, you can consider temptation a compliment. Satan does not have to tempt those who are already doing his evil will. They are already his. Temptation is a sign that sin, that Satan hates you, not a sign of weakness or worldliness. Similar to what Julie said earlier. It's a great point. Okay, this I think is one of the most important things we can ever learn in life. It's called the wheel of sin, and it's in James 1:14-15. So, let's take a look at verses 14 and 15. Let's go right into the text. Each one is tempted by when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. How would you explain dragged away and enticed? If you would give a word or a phrase to that. Yeah, and when our emotions are connecting with it, it's a sinful desire. Okay, so first of all possibility of sin starts with some sort of desire. In other words, we're dragged away and enticed. And by the way, do you know what these words dragged away and enticed literally mean in the Greek? They're fishing terms. It's like Satan puts a hook out there, and there's a bait. Right, and he's like, and suddenly we remember that previous picture with the guy with the carrot? I mean, it's kind of like we're looking at it, it looks pretty good. And then the more we look at it, the more enthralled we're like, wow, that might be good. I'm not sure if I really checked it out with God's word, but it seems good to me. Okay, so sinful desire is the first thing. The second set of words is when desire has conceived. He's using the analogy of conception, birth, and death. Okay, so when desire first has conceived, what is that? How would you explain that contemporarily? Okay, so you see it. What's the next step in the possibility of sin? What we've been talking about this week. It's temptation. Okay, so a desire conceived is temptation. You know what this literally means? It literally means we had a sinful desire, but when we're tempted, we literally think about in our mind how we could do it. Does that make sense? In other words, we think, okay, here's a way I think I can get away with it. And here are the steps I think I need to take. Here's what I think I need to say. Here's what I think I need to do. And the idea is that temptation is like we've played out the events in our mind such that we know how to sin if we want to do it. Okay? Like Satan told Jesus exactly what he had to do to sin. Here's the roadmap, Jesus. Here's all you got to do is sin. Just bow down. And then, you know, all Jesus has to do is bow down. So that's the point of temptation. What's the next thing after temptation? You all should probably know this. The word is birth. What's birth? We're talking about conception. Okay, it's birth. So the idea is that sometimes sin is called acting out. In other words, we had a desire, we thought about what it would take to fulfill that legitimate need or desire in a wrong way, and we just acted out. Like, it just actually happens. Okay, because sometimes sin can be in our mind, but a lot of times, you know, it's external as well. Now, after sin, what happens? What's the word used by James? Death, I think? Consequences of sin, what typically do we call that when we're just in a rut? Guilt? Okay, guilt. Death. Now, here's the problem, guys. Now watch this. guilt makes us feel terrible. Guilt is feelings of badness, sadness, I can't believe I did this, so on and so forth. It sometimes gets all the way down to our identity. And what happens? We feel so bad about ourselves, what happens? There's a legitimate need or desire unfulfilled. And what happens? Boom, you start all over again. How many of you can identify with this? People come back to the same sin over and over again. I think so many of us see certain people, desire to see their friends going out and getting drunk, and then their friends say, well, we are going to this bar, so they just act out. They feel terrible, but because they feel so terrible, people say, I can't believe you did that, they're still unfulfilled. And what happens is, round and round we go, and then sin and sin and sin and sin, and we wonder why people don't get out of this, okay? What do we often tell people to get out of the wheel of sin? We often tell them to try harder. Don't sin. Stop doing this. God is good and you shouldn't be doing this. You know what God's word says. Is that going to work? Why not?
Because it makes it bigger and more powerful, the more we focus on it.
It's going to make it bigger and more powerful the more we focus on it. We talked about this a couple weeks ago with identity in Christ. What is the concept of telling somebody to try harder? What is that called? There's a biblical word for that. Condemnation. When we tell somebody to do better, just to work harder, that is called condemnation. That will absolutely not lead to life change. That's called living under the law. That's why Jesus came, to set us free from condemnation. What is the biblical response to breaking out of the wheel of sin? Don't miss this. This is really important. We don't like this word, but it's repent. Repent. We can repent at any one of these stages. If I repent of my sinful desire, what happens is I'm going to refocus on something else. Remember we talked about sowing to the flesh, sowing to the spirit? When we realize there's a sinful desire, we say, you know what, that's not the right way. I'm going to, sow to the spirit. I'm going to desire something else. Even when we're tempted, we're going to talk about the next slide, how we can repent and change our minds when we're tempted. Even when we're in sin, how can we change our minds? Just from personal experience, for me, even when I realize I am sinning, in the moment I'm sinning, what has helped me so much is I just realize, you know what I'm doing when I'm sinning? I'm just doing this. I'm just nailing his hands up to that cross. And that might be an emotional argument, but that has helped me so much because I realize to repent is to change the way you think in your mind or in your heart. And to repent is to change how your heart or your mind thinks so that you do something differently. So you don't think about sin, this is fun. You think about, if we knew how much it hurt God, I don't think we'd sin as much. I just don't think we would. And then even with guilt, one of the things we'll talk about next semester is the big difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. This is worldly sorrow. There's a big difference between repentance and guilt. So, God develops the fruit of the Spirit in your life by allowing you to experience circumstances which you're tempted to express the exact opposite quality, repentance. Character development always involves a choice, and temptation provides that opportunity. Okay. So we're just about out of time, so we'll just roll right through these. What are the ways we can avoid temptation? We won't look up the verses because we don't have time, but look them up on your own. These are, I think, all biblical, and sometimes people disagree about how many of these there should be, but I've combined a couple of these together. Okay. How can we avoid temptation? I think one of the most important things we can do is identify with Jesus. He was tempted in the desert, and he was tempted with all kinds of things. And these verses say, we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but was tempted in every way that we are, and yet was without sin. Sometimes I used to think, you know what? I wonder if Jesus really understands what I'm going through. Guess what? He does. He absolutely understands every situation. And if you don't think he does, then we just got to understand what the truth says. He's already been there. That separates him from every other religious leader of every other movement. Because Muhammad can't identify with a Muslim. Joseph Smith is also a human. He can't identify with a Mormon. Jesus is God and went through what we did, such that God perfectly understands what we're going through. It's just, it's kind of an amazing concept. Okay, secondly, temptation, get rid of situations or things that hinder us. If you recall here, you know, Jesus says, cut off your hand, you know, cut off something that causes you to sin. And so the idea is that, you know, by analogy there, we learn we have to get rid of things that hinder us. And here it says to throw off anything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. So not only sin, but getting rid of sinful situations or sinful people that we know are going to lead us into sin. Another way to combat temptation is just kind of what Jesus was doing. The last thing Jesus did when he was tempted is said, away from me, Satan. So literally, sometimes we just need to pray for strength and resist the devil. And sometimes that's what we have to do. Satan is very strong. He knows what buttons to push. But, you know, we have the authority of Christ to tell him to go away. Two other things. I kind of like this picture. I thought this was pretty cool. kind of an interesting kind of a sword of the Spirit. But anyway, know what Scripture says and use it as a weapon. When Jesus was tempted, I know we've all heard this a bunch of times, but when Jesus was tempted, how did he respond to temptation? Scripture. Quoted Scripture, right? I mean, if you think about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, the only offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit. Everything else is defensive. So if we're going to be offensive and get rid of temptation, we have to know the Word of God. And lastly, sometimes, even when temptation is so super hard, we just literally have to flee the scene or look or take the way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is your memory verse. It says, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will always provide a way out so you can stand up under it. And then this is a picture of Joseph. You know, when Joseph was tempted with Potiphar's wife, she came on to him so strong, he just had to run. I mean, there's sometimes there's just no other way out. So remember we talked about repentance? These are the five ways in which when we're faced with temptation, we can rethink the situation. Yeah, one more. You had a thought? Just about to get done. That's a great point, and that's something I've sort of glossed over, but if you look at 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, understand your brothers all over the world are going through the same sufferings. And so there's this accountability sense that we need in temptation. That's a great point. Here's what I commend to you guys. Overcoming sin is never just doing away with badness. It's always about adding goodness. And some of the things we've learned in previous weeks about our identity in Christ and healing and things we need to put into our hearts that are good, a lot of times it's that we don't have enough goodness overflowing from our heart. But sometimes we're still tempted. Remember, Satan thinks we're a threat if we're tempted. And so in the weeks to come, we're going to think about application ways to really put those good things into our heart. But I think God is very clear that he gives us trials for our good, and he also allows Satan to tempt us, but he can redeem all of it.
I just had a question.
Sure.
Well, it relates not maybe to. I was watching an article last night on Billy Graham. And he had a birthday party for him, and he was walking along. They had one section where he's walking along with his son, and they walked upon an ant home, smash it down, and his son says, "Oh, can we fix that?" And he says, "No, we're too big. The ants are too small." And then Billy Graham replied, he said, that's kind of like us to God. God can't fix us, but that's why God sent his son down to take us and help us, because he sent his son in flesh. Mm-hmm. And that was pretty neat. Mm-hmm.
Thanks for sharing that. That's great.
Yeah.
And God gave us the best. He gave us, Jesus fulfills just all those needs that we have, right? even the need to be identified with in temptation. All right, let me pray for us, and we're done. God, I thank you so much for your word and for your truth. God, I thank you so much for the great discussion and, God, just sealing certain things to our hearts. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would commit these words to our hearts. They would not slip from our hearts, from our minds. God, that we would understand what your word says. God, I ask you just so much today that we would just drink from your truth so we would be able to identify when Satan is lying to us. And God, even when we're going through those trials and for those who are going through trials today, God, I just pray that you reveal to them, God, exactly what it is we need to do and where it is we need to go to maturity. God, I thank you so much for revealing what is in our hearts through these scriptures. And God, I just pray that you give us a great rest of the day. And thank you for this beautiful day in Colorado and your ability to meet together. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. All right.
Thanks, Paul.
You're welcome. And then take that note card, flip it over, and write down three places, situations, or people that normally might tempt you. And you don't necessarily have to write down exactly why, but why that might be. And so for the next week, that'll give you an opportunity to make different choices. So places, situations, or people that usually tempt you. This is the idea, not just trying to say, I'm just going to cut off sin. Cut off the areas or the places that might cause you to sin. Other than that, we're done. Dismissed. Thank you. Great class.